Matthew's Gospel 9. And just before we get in there, I want to take just a story I'll share with us from 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7. Now, you must have known that story. I'll just read it in bits. Verse 1. Then Elisha said, and I want you to see this as, you know, something God wants us to pay attention to now. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gates of Samaria. Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord will make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And it's famine in the land, there's nothing. It's famine, no food, economic scarcity. Economic crisis and food scarcity. And he said, behold, thou shalt see with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. Verse 3. And there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said one to another, we sit here until we die. Four of them. If we say we'll enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, we shall die there. If we sit here, we shall die also. Now therefore, come and let us fall to the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall die, but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. People had gone. Many times we make assumptions. We make a lot of assumptions. Anxiety, you know, and because of things we've read. You know, I tell you this, we're in another season in Nigeria, where we have elections. And usually, that's what people love to talk about. And you can get easily distracted. You've seen it already. The churches are now talking about a candidate or no candidate. And, you know, a split along political lines and all that. But you see, we need to have our focus. Is that clear? And what we should be doing, what's in prophecy for us. And so in verse 6, for the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel had hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Which means that many times that we think something else is going on in the natural, but in the supernatural, something is taking place. See, I receive revelation. To discern the times, beyond the news, beyond the social media. You have to receive revelation. Revelation. And so the way you speak must be different from the way others talk. I was mad, somebody was putting this on Facebook, and he has his own political tendency. And sometimes some folks don't know how not to cross the line. So he's trying to mock Christians who talk about speaking well of Nigeria. So he won't talk about his own candidate, and he goes and says, they will now be saying we should be confessing positively. Everything is fine. So I called him and said, there's no date to that. That is the word of God. Don't cross the line. And you know, sometimes we say stuff like that and we want to pray. We're praying about something we don't believe. Alright? And so I said, you correct that. You say what you want to say, but stay within the ambits of the word. So here we are, and you know, sometimes we think that's what's going on in the natural, but something else is going on supernatural. Now they made that assumption, whereas the lepers didn't even know. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents, verse 7, and even the camp as well, and they fled for their lives. So there are times you don't even know what's going on. You don't know how much room God is making. You don't know how much space He is creating for us. Sometimes we can get carried away by the world. You know, sometimes you are fixed on the media. And I know people that pray because of what they read in the media. Don't do that. You should be inspired and led by the Spirit of God. Sometimes something else is going on in the world beyond what we read in the news. And so, I'm sure this was not on CNN or Sky News. This is something you can only know by the Spirit. Something else is going on. And then this lepers, verse 8, came to the uttermost part of the camp, and they went to the one tent and did eat and drink. You know, that's like a wolf, right? You know a wolf? They walk in and say, man, this is food. And we should do that in government. Let me explain. You are a senior, so if you, now, if you're the head of school, head of school is not a boy. It's what you call it in your grammar schools. And so he has the authority to do certain things. You could imagine what it was. And he goes to the butcher. The school butcher is supposed to be the, what do you call it in your school? Canteen. I call it a butcher. So he goes to the school butcher, and now we have a time they're supposed to start selling. I think 11 a.m. and stop selling 11:30. So because a lot of boys will go to the place early enough, and those women, mostly women, will be pressed to sell on time. So the senior set a trap. And then they go in there, they get in there before 11 and say, why are you selling? They have this authority by the school authorities to declare the food free. So they'll ask the woman to step aside and the man, and the food will be available free. I'm thinking, you're looking at me whether I've done it before. I will not answer that question. Okay, but it's a tradition in school. So if I've done it before, I didn't say I have. I didn't say I have not. I have not seen it, okay? So you have, they just declare it, woof! And they used to do it. It's either before or afterwards. Okay? And it's like this. The moment you hear the bell, well, the big bell like that, that bell was very old. If you're selling rice, you stop. If you put one more spoon, then we have someone who's watching. It's after 11:30. They call the seniors, and then we declare a wolf. I've eaten the wolf like 2 times. I didn't have money. So I knew they were going to break the law. So I stood out there, and then I got, but the point was, I was very close to the pot, the big, so as I tried to get the stuff, other guys came in. I think I just got maybe one meat or something. Very terrible day for me. So all the guys would go, and then they eat everything. And the whole thing go, whew, at once. We also had another one that would do, if it's the dining hall, they'll shut the door at some point. So if you're late, you stay outside. So they will now we have something called mess over. Mess over is serve everything. So usually there are some guys, they don't have anywhere they go to, they're just there early. Very dry guys. They will be there, and they eat. So one guy like that, he had eaten like twice. That mess over. So as our boy set him up, to just beat him up. How can you eat what my parents paid my school fees for? You know, so that's that wolf again. This is exactly what this guy saw. They got the food and they're eating. Watch it. And he went in one tent and eat and carried silver and gold and raiment, so just not food. And went and heated and came again and entered another tent and came and went. And they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief may come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. In other words, there are some news that are urgent. You don't wait till everything he said. They are urgent. Sometimes we say, maybe if, you know, early morning, let's wait till this time, till everything he said. So midnight, maybe we should wait till early morning. And there's an urgency in the spirit as we speak that cannot wait. Sometimes you think maybe we should do this when everything is said, when we know all. No, this guy said no. That this is the day of God's times. If you come to the New Testament, it's the day of the gospel. It's the day of the liberty of the Lord. And we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief may come upon us. Let's go now. And we may tell. That's preach. We may announce what God has done or what God has to do. There's an urgency that shall come when God has done something. And when God gives you a message, he gives you a call, he gives you a commission, there's an urgency that must always be in your spirit to carry it out. Look at Paul, Saul of Tarsus. He's saved, Acts 9, as soon as he leaves his house, Ananias lays hands on him. Immediately the Bible says he goes to start preaching. There is no time to check time. When it comes to the gospel, the urgency is now. Has God done it? Yes. Was Jesus raised from the dead? Yep. Can we see the wealth of the riches of his glory? Yes. Have we heard his word? Yes. Then the urgency means it's now. So I say now. It's now. You don't say, let me wait. And the truth is what they said. Sometimes we try to say maybe in 2 years' time, and things actually happen. Maybe next week, things actually happen. You can see how much things you postponed and procrastinated and never got around to do them. There's an urgency in the things of the Spirit. Okay, well, what's going to happen is, if I settle, then I sort out my master's program, and when I'm done raising kids, when I fix my business, I'll be able to preach this, I'll be able to share this, I'll be able to put to work all I know. They said, who knows whether we'll be able to do it at all. And that's it. There's an urgency in the Spirit that makes you do it now. Who knows? Who knows? I recall a guy told me, he said, don't worry, is it ministry? I'll get involved. But right now, there are so many things that will disturb me. So I told him, what's the problem? He said, you know, I have these challenges with my business. He's a young guy. He was in university, so he had problems with his business. And he left school. The business was in a problematic situation. He said, you know, gentlemen, I believe everything is set, you know, and I'm comfortable. Then he looked at me, he said, like you. And I claimed that, I believe I was in. Because he didn't know what was going on. He said, if I get everything set, then I will get into this. So he was selling books. Because we had, I used to buy books from him. So he's selling books. He said, you know, I know I'll do this. You know, I've been a preacher since my preschool. He told me what he used to do before he got to university. I said, there's no time to wait. The gospel is an active word. And he said, no, you know, and I used to buy some of, I think I bought a Vine's dictionary from him before, the one that had Greek and Hebrew. And he said to me, he said, wow, you know, and we began to, and I knew he had some level of Greek and Hebrew knowledge, and we'll come and talk about it. Then he tells me, just pray for me. Just pray for me. Just pray for me. Just pray for me. Don't worry. Just pray for me. Till he got to do nothing. Last time he chatted me up was 3 or 4 years ago. Wanted to sell me power banks. Yeah, power banks, yeah. I didn't buy it. Not because I didn't need it, but I'll be sponsoring rebellion. You know that's not the will of God for him, right? Rebellion. Yeah, he grew up in a particular church. What are you doing with my sound? He gets grew up in a particular church, and that's all. And I told you, spiritual growth is reversible, right? It's not like natural growth. I'm grown, whatever happens. Nope, it's reversible. You can backslide. You can become carnal. It's an urgency that should always be carried from your spirit to your daily activities. Selling power banks. Was it power bank? No. Was in power banks. Inverter. I was going to sell inverter soon. I'd rather give that money to a Muslim. Spiritual wealth transfer. Now, this is wrong. I knew you. I know you. You're supposed to be a man of God. So there's an urgency. You can't always be. Everything cannot be set. It is never going to. This world is full of challenges. You know? Imagine if the church waited till COVID left the earth. We will rapture ourselves. Then as someone say there's one Omicron, I said, whatever name you give it. I say it's not Omicron, it's Omigari, whatever you call it. You know? Imagine if you waited. Now there's an economic crisis in the whole world. Ukraine and Russia decided to just be slapping themselves. You're stupid, you're crazy. You're an idiot. Don't try me, I'm fine. And then see where we are. And that's just how the world is. And you cannot wait till everything is set. It will never be set. It will never be set for you. And you know, so I told you the other day, what's going on in our country? You just try to do some research and go back to the 50s. You know, the 50s. Do you know when they started doing civil service probe and started, you know, getting a lot of civil servants who stole government money? In the 30s. That's strong. So there's a stronghold. You enter there, you receive. You know when people are saying, where is this country going? In the 50s. In the 60s. The 60s had the independent, I'm talking about Nigeria, guys, sorry. In the 60s. By 62, 63, they were burning houses. Operation Wetier. They were doing that in Southwest. People were being killed. By the 80s, you told me the story. Your house, right? The house was burned. It was burned. Was it? Almost burned. Okay, the point was the mom was another party. The dad was another party. So when the party of the mom wanted to burn the house, they said, this belongs to my husband. That was how the house was not burned. It's 1983. Then you have the song, Ilu Leoko Sowolode, in the 60s. Which way Nigeria? Which way to go? I love my fatherland. I want to know which way Nigeria is heading to. What about Nigeria to survive? Not the 86. 85, 86. Andrew, no check out. That's Japa. Say what? So there's nothing new. Andrew, no check out. That's Enebeli and Lebua. Say what? Something there for Nigeria. This one there for Calabar, Nigeria to survive. And the woman traveled down. Bernard Moria left Nigeria. And that's what happened. So you keep having that narrative. We had the SAP riots in 1989. SAP riots was, the whole country was, someone said, this country is going to finish. I heard that in 1989. This country is going to end. And the truth about the matter is, just about Nigeria's problems, we had the Gulf War. You know the Gulf War? Saddam Hussein just entered Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, and he just threw tantrums. America said, no way, George Bush Sr., he likes war. He going bam, bam, then people start prophesying, Antichrist. So, just be around a little bit, you see some constant prophecies. I'm used to it. So then the South Pride people were burning out, saying, people were saying that this government must go. How many people soldier go kill? How many people soldier go kill? Hey, can go kill us, I sang that one at Ojoda. When we saw one more time, we sang. We didn't walk by faith at all on that one. Then they now said, what caused the South riots? They said, the president of Nigeria was supposed to be the richest man in the world. And everybody was saying, I told people, this is really bad. People were commenting. My dad and his friends, they commented in 2 hours, 3 hours. They're stealing our money. They're stealing our money. Then they now asked the man who began the story. I don't want to mention his name. He's a popular Nigerian. They said, where did he hear it from? They said it was in Forbes. Forbes, they checked Forbes. So see how long fake news has been. They checked Forbes. There was nothing in Forbes. Now, you know, it's easy now to check Google. There was no Google. You have to buy Forbes. You guys are really lucky. We used to go to the newsstand to read complete football. And you say there, do your part. The guy said, no, you guys will pay 50 kobo before you read it. Just read complete football by Sonny Ojebwase. The guy said, where did you get? They're not asking. So, sir, where did you hear the noise? He said, the Mulwe. You know the story. That's what happened. And the whole country was in turmoil. Said Imolue, boss, a very respectable Nigerian. And the whole country had gone. Have you seen this advert by the someone say Akamata people? Or that one guy said, there's one advert they do now, when the guy said some people were responsible and people went to burn, they found out it was fake. It's been long. So you cannot, because of that, not obey God. That's going to be with us till the end. So there's no time that everything will be set. Look at the cars you wanted to get when you were younger. They are now Uber. There was a car like that I liked to buy, and I was believing in my heart. So I went to Qatar. So I'm in Qatar, you know, because we flew the first class of Qatar Airlines. You know, they were looking big, you know. So we go to Qatar, Doha. So I get to Doha, and that's the car the taxi man brought. My dream car is a taxi. That's how I lost interest, carnally. That's what it was. So look at all those things you wanted to have. So it means you said, when I get my own apartment, and then your apartment, I say, is this everything? That's how the things of this life is. When I get my car, you get your car, and then someone else, okay, look at that car again. That's exactly how things are. So no time will ever be set for you to obey God. No time. You have to decide to do the will of God. Has God made provision? Has He given you His Spirit? Did He raise Jesus from the dead? Has the message been committed to your trust? Just like those lepers, there is no time to wait till tomorrow. Who knows? If I'm saying I'm going to wait till tomorrow. James says, how do you know what's going to happen? How do you know you will be in the same position? How do you know you won't be transferred? Some of you have you left? You know, you just had a vigil. You are saying, it's this week. We're going to take the nations. Oh, Holy Spirit in tongues. You got prophecies. You got to walk and they moved you to another department entirely. And that department, my God, hell. You want to tell your boss, have a call from God. MD, there's a prophecy over my life. Huh? Sorry, slip of tongue. Are you wondering? So you are never going to have the perfect time. Not at all. To get everything done. So, there's an urgency that's always in the spirit. Is that clear? So I want us to, you know, focus on that. And today, there's something I shared in the services. I just need to say it again. I didn't conclude it. And in the second service where we're looking at changing your clothes, I mentioned a couple of things. Let's go through it a bit. In Genesis, on second. And we began to look at changing your clothes. And I focused on something today about identity. I just want to go through it again. We're talking about identity, knowing who you are, right? Born of the Spirit. So today, we looked at the influence of the world. And we said that, you know, Paul is in Corinth, and in Corinth he had the cause to remind the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Now I'm speaking to some of our folks who are not in Nigeria and different parts of the world, and even not just those who are in different parts of the world, just pay attention. And, you know, and Paul had to say, know ye not that you are the temple of God? In chapter 6, verse 2, know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? Verse 3, the saints shall judge angels. 1 Corinthians 6:15, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? He kept saying, know ye not to them. Why? They are in Corinth. Corinth is like that popular commercial center. And that's Paris, London, New York, Washington, maybe Florida, San Francisco, Dallas. You have all those, Houston, and you know where a lot of people are. Heavy, buzzing commercial activity. Corinth is where, you know, you have tech hubs, you have all those things of their world. Look at Paul's letters. There was nowhere, arguably, that he mentioned idols like he did in Corinth. 12 Corinthians 6, temple of idols. 1 Corinthians 12:1-2, you were led by idols. In fact, when he talked about speaking in tongues and interpretation, he uses the idol language. In 1 Corinthians 8:10, that's exhaustive material about the worship of idols. Why? Because they are in Corinth, where the believers were losing their identity. And so he has said, know ye not. And he said that emphatically to them, because oftentimes we get subsumed in the culture that we get to. And I try to explain this in the service. You see some guys, you know, just about the time you know them well. Now, of course, this is not for everybody, but they are Yorubas, Yorubas. That's what I can talk about. And then they have the culture of honor in greeting people in a particular way. Every culture has theirs. But Yoruba tradition, you kneel down if you're a woman, you prostrate if you're a man. And then this guy happens to have been posted to go for a conference at the very border of America. He doesn't go in, stay at the airport. And that's all. And then it uses 6 hours. He's back here. Then he talks to his mom and dad. Hi. Just a day trip. And he sees people say hi. Comes back and says hi. That's too impressionable. And you have people like that. They have money. And they have influence of the grown older. And things have changed. And I said it today, that circumstances don't change you. They only reveal you. So you have people that change. Would you do what you would do in Lagos, in the United States of America? If you were respectful, you're humble, you appear simple, approachable, a lot of honor in your heart and in your lips. And then you get to a place where they don't have that same thing. Or they don't even regard it. Now, if you are really, really established and a person of conviction, that environment should not change you. Because values are not meant to be temporary. They are meant to be your convictions. And I do that. I have the privilege to relate with people across different parts of the world. Some of them are pure white, some of them are not, some of them are from different countries of the world. And I greet them the same way I greet anybody in Nigeria. I will greet you just if I see you are, you know, you are advanced in age, old enough. The way I'll greet any Nigerian, so I will greet you. Some of them feel embarrassed, but it doesn't change anything. I go around with my values. My values are conviction to me. So you have people just like those in Corinth, they are subsumed. And I said today, they have identity crisis. And I said today that why would a Christian have identity crisis? Number one, I said ignorance. He's really ignorant. Extremely ignorant. I said number two, refusal to renew his mind. And how do you know that one? When you feel like you are left out of what unbelievers are doing. Or those who are not exposed to God's word like you are. And I'm just summarizing my second service teaching today. And then we have Adam and Eve. Notice what the serpent attacked in that conversation, our ignorance. She didn't know who she was. Now, if you know you're a priest in the earth, and you're a priest of the garden of God, you don't listen to that kind of instruction from the serpent. But she did. And the husband also succumbed to it. So they had an identity crisis. Born of the Spirit, but yielded to the world. So I showed you that, you know, sometimes it takes a while for some of us to come out of our background and all that. But that's by the way. So we looked at two people, and I'm going to just take a step higher than what I shared in the service. Two individuals who were caught in the world. And one of them is Joseph. I showed you earlier in the service in Genesis 37. Joseph is born of the Spirit, right? Come on now. Is he born of the Spirit? Come on, talk to me. Is Joseph born of the Spirit? Yeah, because we have God's word over his life. He's born of the Spirit. He comes into the world and he dreams. He dreams like Adam dreamed and saw who he was. Genesis 2:21 and 22. He dreams like Abraham dreamed and saw God's plan. Genesis 15 verse 5. He dreams and saw God's plan just like his own grandfather, his own dad, Jacob, Genesis 28. So he dreams, he sees. He sees himself serving. So he had come to light to who he was. He's a servant fellow. He's going to serve his brothers. He's going to serve his father. He has ministry spoken ahead. And you know, his brothers really got a whole of beef for him. And you know, one time they now planned for him to kill him. They didn't get him killed. But let's look at what the take-home lesson. He didn't know what's going to happen. God's given you a great vision. You know who you are. But you're not going to tell where you're going to end up. There was nothing in that vision that said he was going to Egypt. Okay? So, what's going to take care of that? Now, listen to this. The unknown facts of God's plan for you are taken care of by the known facts of God's word. While you might not know which nation, which country, which place, you will know what to do and who you are. So while Joseph didn't have exact details of going to Egypt, it wasn't in his mind. But he found himself in all those things, and at that point you wonder. You have this great vision from God, this revelation. You have this Holy Ghost meetings, you have revelation from the Word. Then he found hatred. And he's wondering what's going on. I've got a vision from God, why hatred? His brothers plan to kill him. Let's cut the story from that point. He goes to Egypt. Unplanned. He didn't know about Egypt by revelation. He knew Egypt by suffering. He got to Egypt. You know, next thing you get to Egypt, you're in the house of Potiphar, you know, is to be despaired. An uncomfortable circumstance. He should go despaired, forget his identity. He's in Egypt. He's a slave. This is the love child of Jacob, now a slave. It's not what he packaged. It's not what he prepared for. He gets in there. But you know what? Genesis tells us,
God was with him. He retained his character. Because why do you think Potiphar made him to be the officer over all the house? It's just regular. He didn't change who he was. He kept serving. But I see folks, the moment things don't go their way, they've got the, I was born to win. Or that song we sang, I believe for you, move the unmovable. And they sing, oh God, glory, glory. And something unexpected happens. Then it starts to grumble. You have enough on social media, on television, on news to begin to complain. Joseph, go look at his story. He didn't complain one day. Mm-mm. He's in there. He's faithful. He's serving. Now he didn't have a single idea he was going back home or going to see his folks anymore. If you know that story very well, cross-culturally, he wouldn't have thought about going back or seeing them again. In fact, his dad thought he was dead. And so, but yet, without knowing what was going to happen in the future, his values didn't change. You know, there's a way you can say, okay, I will change my values because I know it's going to fetch me something. No, that's not what he did. He retained his values, not knowing the kind of profit that would come to him. Are you still there? Okay, he's in there. And Potiphar's wife says, hey, let's go to bed together. No one's going to know. Let's go to bed together. And there's no time to commit such sin than when you are not in what you planned. Oh, well, why do I honor God? For what purpose? After all, I thought I was going to serve, have my parents and my brothers with me. That's not going on. And this is someone, what better way to get alawi, some extra income? I'm sure she's going to talk to her husband for me. And stupid you don't know whether you're not the only one. She's going to talk to my husband for me and some a husband for me, and I'm going to get out of it. You could have thought like that. He's not even married. So he'll have told a friend and he'll say, don't waste your chance. He didn't do that. He said, look, I can't sin against God, one, not against my master. And the woman got upset, as though it's going to come with profit. No, he didn't. The woman got upset. He got back in jail. Got to jail. What a time to be despaired. Those are enough circumstances to change your character. The next morning, some guys just start wearing earrings and nose rings. Man, so what's going on? Leave me. Don't preach that church thing to me, right? I've had enough of church talk, After all, does it really matter? Are you saying that this is you and not serving God? Don't bring that. The Bible cannot be. He could just have developed his own theories. I know. He remained faithful. Got to prison. And again, so you know that no circumstance changes your character. Don't say, well, I had no choice. You lie. You had a choice. Well, it's because you know where I'm staying, Pastor. This is London. People, Pastor, this is Abuja. This is Port Harcourt. This is Lagos, sir. No. This is you. And he's here, right there, and what does he do? He remains faithful, such that in prison. Now, imagine he's coming to prison and say, why is this guy in jail? Oh, he raped. He tried to rape Potiphar. He didn't bear that in heart. He just was faithful. And again, yet again, every time in every circumstance, you will see his identity came out. He is a servant. He's a faithful guy. Are you out there? And you know how we got to know he's a servant and a faithful guy? He left his comfort zone. Because if he remained in his comfort zone, he will not get there. His comfort zone. Everything breaks. See, there's sometimes God wants you to lay hold of his call upon your life. He wants you to reach nations. He wants the churches, your pastor, to expand and grow. And he takes away every comfort that you enjoy. And it's not the devil yet. At least not yet. But how come there's evil? There's always evil in this world. How come they hated him? There's hatred already in this world. The devil doesn't have to do anything. But listen, every comfort zone was taken out. Out of him. And listen to this. If you are in the ministry, watch what I'm about to say. Your eyes must be firmly and firstly on the supernatural. That's firstly and firmly. And he's in there. Two guys again. They had dreams. How did they know to tell him? That means right there in
the most uncomfortable situation, his ministry was his ministry. He hadn't changed. He hadn't become a motivational speaker. He hadn't changed what he was preaching. He hadn't changed. You know, sometimes you change what you are preaching because it's not popular. You sometimes you change what you are preaching because you are now in Canada. The time you change what you believe because you are now in Native America. The time you change what you believe because you are now older. Like, that was when I was young, you know, we used to do all the stuff, praying in the spirit, you know, go for evangelism. I can't do that again, you know, that's secondary school stuff. No, you are carnal. Your age did not change you, it only revealed you. You didn't have firm values. What does he do? Interprets a dream, one of them forget. He still nothing to spare. Eventually, what he was called to do did not come as smooth as you would have wanted it. You can't dictate how God's going to use you and where. You can just stay within the confines of his plan. The moment you're putting your desires first, trouble is being set up for you. Are you here? We have Moses. Moses was also born in a very green period in the nation of Israel. Pharaoh just decided to kill everyone who is a boy. Why do you think he wants to kill everyone who is a boy? He had heard the news of God's plan in genealogy. Saul's going to be born and bring redemption. That's not difficult to know. The Jews carried that promise everywhere. Just like Jesus. Suddenly, Herod, just the same way, wants to kill the child. So, the midwives hid the children. But somehow in Exodus chapter 2, his parents had him. They had revelation of who he was. Then the mom said, take this boy, put him on a basket. Let him go towards the house of Pharaoh's daughter. She'll like him. I mean, we can talk about that, how that was automatic later on. So Pharaoh's daughter sees child and says, oh, Miriam, yes, mom, yes, my, well, do you know any midwife? I love this boy to keep. Watch the story there. He is returned to his mom. Why? So he will know who he is. Now, listen carefully. If he had gone to another woman, he would know. So which means there are supernatural relationships. And how do you know them? God would reveal by his spirit to those people. You see, you cannot grow accidentally. Don't put your life on chance. Are you following what I'm saying? God knew there was trouble. He had someone to solve the problem. There was Moses. And then he gave him to parents that could see in the spirit. Everything will be arranged supernaturally. And they knew. And they sent him to the house of Pharaoh's daughter. But before that, she sends them back. And of course, you have all that, you know, I told the concealment theory. Where God hides and hides and hides to get the enemy off his plan. So what's going on? And of course, that's some wisdom too. Wisdom of keeping quiet. Imagine if the mother of Moses had gone to someone and said, you know, I've given battle. Where's your son? Don't tell anybody. I sent him to Pharaoh's house. That was her, don't tell anybody. She sent him to Pharaoh's house. Learn to keep quiet at the right time. Say to the right people. So look at the people that he was born. People that had a supernatural understanding of the events. They knew how to keep quiet. And you have Moses. He comes back to his mother. He is trained. He grows up with an identity. Now watch this. Then he goes back again to the world. There are some things, some appointments that are too premature. There are some travelings that are premature. There are some trips that are premature. Let me just add this. All of them that went out to another country came back to their country. Put that somewhere. I'm going to teach that later on. Not now. And so they had identity. He goes into Pharaoh's house. And Pharaoh's house is not just a big mansion. It is a university. That's where they learn. He rises, he's so learned, Acts 7:22 says, he becomes a professor. He becomes so educated that even Pharaoh wanted him as his heir. Moses rises like that. He goes for PhD, goes for masters, but you know what? He never forgot who he was. And there are people like that. The moment they, you know, get out in there, they get in the university environment, maybe they leave Nigeria for another foreign degree, or they leave Lagos for somewhere else. As soon as they have a bigger appointment, a new company, and they're exposed to international or even national prominence, and they lose their head. Not Moses. He knew exactly who he was. Imagine growing up for 40 years and not losing your identity. He went through all. Stephen said he was learning all the knowledge of the Egyptians. He knew what should be known. And that reflects in his writings or his speech. He knew what should be known. But you know what? When he saw an Hebrew guy, an Egyptian, he knew who was who. Identity. He's not lost in the world. He's not lost in commerce. He's not lost in entertainment. He's not lost in banking and finance. He's not lost in the tech world. He's not lost on social media. Are you following what I'm saying? He's not lost in the United Kingdom. He's not lost in America. He's not lost in Benin. He's not lost in South Africa. He's not lost in Abuja, Lagos, Port Harcourt. He's not lost in those places. He knows who he is. But look at the prior experience. He's well groomed, well taught. So when you see anyone who, for maybe temporarily, has to leave the church where he's pastored, and he goes somewhere else, wherever he goes, if his convictions were rooted, he will carry the same identity there. He will. He will. Because he is well taught. I said this for this purpose. This is why it's good to take your training seriously. Deepen your conviction. There are some things that you think, but Pastor taught this last week. Hear it well. Because you are going to receive a barrage of information from the world, from what you do for a living, that could change who you are. So you must have a firm-footed conviction. So he says, no, this is not your brother. He goes, he takes down the Egyptian. Comes the next day and sees the two of them. He goes, no, you guys are brothers. Oh, you guys, you're a killer. He goes, yet again, 40 years, enough of despair, enough of pain. But no, he still doesn't lose his identity. That's exactly how a minister of the gospel should be. It's not the world that changed you. It's the world that revealed you. It's not more money that changed you. More money revealed you. It's not because, no, now I'm married now. And this, that. No, no. Things are not changing because you're married. You are changing because you are married. So get that right. You changed. Not marriage. Not having kids. Not the fact that you are now promoted, you are now prominent. You see folks like that. Very humble, simple, until they get the big break. Oh, they are now this and that in whatever sphere of career they are. And then they change. They change how they greet. They change how they talk. They change how they dress. And you're dressing differently. Yeah, you know, I just came back from Ottawa. You have an identity crisis. That's what's going on. And the only cure to it is to be fixated, strong in the Word. I know who I am. I know who I am. That's not just a song. It's actually supposed to be your motto in life, to know who you are. To know exactly who you are. Are you hearing what I'm saying here? Come on guys, you hearing what I'm saying? To know who you are. Firmly footed in your identity. So, Bible teaching is to be strong on your identity. You must be. Who are you? You go for a trip, maybe Dubai, or you go for a trip somewhere, anywhere, and then everybody there is taking alcohol. You don't take alcohol. You want to belong. Why? No, you should not want to belong. You should want them to belong. Your job is to make them you, not to be them. So, identity crisis. So you mustn't have an identity crisis. Well, you know, you get it. Maybe you have this thing about, I'm not racist. Everybody knows I'm not. But you've had this thing about white is more than black. So you see a white person. And the white person now says, hello, sir. Hello, man. You feel like, wow. So they're far above what was back and far back to the beginning. And so you get to church, and another black guy who is really black, like Pastor James, he says, hey, you. Pastor shouldn't be saying A to me. Why are you thinking like that? Because the white guy just said, sir, you have an identity problem. That shouldn't be a factor at all in who you are. So, those two personalities. I'll continue on them next week, actually. There's something we're going to see in the two of them next Sunday. So you have the in the world. You have also Daniel. Daniel is a politician. He's a politician. He's also in the science of the world. He's an elite intellectual. But he makes himself different. He doesn't change. It got to a point they couldn't find a fault in his character. He's not a guy who preaches the word but acts like the world. No. He preaches the word and acts the word. Then he said, you know what I'm going to do for him? Let us ban prayer. Let's stop everybody from going out for evangelism. Let's ensure nobody goes to church on Sunday. They just try to make things difficult. You know what he does? He opens his windows and began to pray. They put him in lion's den and that didn't come easy. But he had faith in God and his rescue. That's the point. Nothing changes these guys because their convictions are deeply rooted in their knowledge of the word and has become their personality. And that should be who you are. Don't forget, we have been teaching for some time now on identity. Who are you? Who are you? You should be able to have a clarity on you, your identity. Because, like I said in the service, you know, sometimes people are arguing over, I call them secondary subjects. I was always fighting, well, should we give tithes, should we not give tithes? Now, I'm not really against anyone preaching tithes or not preaching for whatever. You know, over the years, I've explained all that to us here and there. But I don't believe that talking about giving or no giving, like I told a pastor 2 days ago, I said, it's so funny that less than 0.5% of pastors are wealthy. Yet, you want church members not to support pastors. That's really funny. And I said, just the same way, tithe. I sent this over to some of my friends. I think I sent it to you. That they did a survey and less than 10% or 15% of Christians were giving tithe. That can't be the problem. Now, of course, the tithing is a human culture. Don't forget that. That just has the culture of honor in it, so we don't have to do percentage or legalism, that's fine. But the point is, that's not the issue. And the devil can get us to be so fixated on fighting one another. Oh, I'm saved forever, I'm not saved forever. And you're fighting and you say, if anybody has not been, you're saved forever, I'm not a true Christian. Come on, keep quiet. And I said to you, my own research, that I've sat down to look at this over the years, the greatest challenge the 21st century church is facing is identity crisis. And if nothing reveals it to us, the COVID lockdown showed us. Who are we? What's our role in this world? Who are we? So you saw, see Christians too, during the lockdown. See the way they quickly blended with the world. It's so easy these days. You easily not know, or you hardly know the difference between when a preacher is speaking and an OAP. Is it OAP or AOP? Is it OAP? It's the same thing. They are discussing the same subjects. They have the same ideology. So you have the identity crisis. I read it to you the last time. The world view of many pastors and Christians is mixed. Animism, humanism. And you see, this is not the word of God. Someone was preaching on the pulpit. He's talking about self-love. And I said, what? Self-love. In self-love. And he's preaching. And people are in their thousands. And they're listening to this fellow. They say, what? Self-love? Yeah. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. Ha! And someone who was with me said, well, is there anything wrong with what she said? I said, that is from Leviticus 19. And he's saying, as you have been rescued as slaves, so should you love your neighbor. I said, that is an inspiration for evangelism. I said, identity crisis. That is why systematic theology is thrown to the back door. Because that's the only way to recover your identity. Well taught, well explained, almost over emphatic teaching of the word. So I said, no, identity crisis. Two, the mission. What's the mission of the church? Three, the world view of the Christian. How does he see the world? His world view must be a biblical worldview. He must see the world the way the Bible sees it. He must see the world. And let me mention this. In the coming days, I'm going to teach this too. That you discover that much of the Old Testament was to counter their worldview. The worldview of the present day. So they had polemics. That is why you'll find content of the Old Testament found in other books, religions and materials. But there's a difference in what is being said. Which means the Christian theology must always stand out in its worldview. I consider these three things as the core issues bedeviling the church world today. And that's why it will affect how we treat Bible study, prayer, and evangelism. Christian character. Worldview. So, we must know who we are. Said there's a new service today. And I gave them the story of how Saints Community Church evolved. I said we used to have Bible teaching centers and teaching fellowship centers, TFCs and BTC. Now they're not eateries. And where you come to hear the word. Quite a number of the churches were BTCs. Igodo was a BTC. Alagbado was a BTC. And Ketu also was a BTC, right? Am I right? Jakes? Was he a BTC? Yeah. Before church. Yeah. Was a BTC before church. Ikorodu was a BTC, right? Ekpe was a BTC. Ibadan was a BTC. So they were teaching centers before Saints Community Church. So I said to them, I said, it shows you the fabric of this church. Bible teaching, prayer, evangelism. No matter what we become in life, no matter where we meet, no matter how we meet, why we meet must never change. Are you following what I'm saying? Our worldview must never be altered. Whether you are in New York, New Jersey, wherever you are, Tennessee, you are in United Kingdom, Milton Keynes, or you are right there in Nottingham or Birmingham, or you're found in Benin Republic, you're in Togo, you're in Ghana, you're in South Africa, Johannesburg, you are in Soweto, wherever you are, Germany, your worldview must be the same. Your worldview cannot be the worldview of Nigeria. Your worldview cannot be Lagos worldview. Your worldview cannot be Ethiopia worldview. Your worldview cannot be United Kingdom worldview. Your worldview has to be biblical worldview. How God sees the world. You must know who you are. Why am I saying this to you? Because if leadership fails at this, then the church fails. I've seen people who rose to be leaders that don't even know what the gospel is about. And I'm telling you, what are you talking about? You know, we have to do this and we have to. What are you talking about? And well, what in the world are you talking about? You are not a CEO. You are a shepherd. Poimano. Ra. Hebrew. Poimano. Poimen. Pardon me. In Greek. That's who you are. So your worldview has to be biblical worldview. And the only way that can be retained is consistent devotion in the word. Hear me. It's not by preparing sermons. You can prepare sermons and not believe it. It's not by how much teaching you can do. How do you feed on these truths every day? Do you spend time in the morning, afternoon, evening, feeding on them? You're renewing your mind on your true identity? Then you will retain the worldview of the Bible. But you spend little time, just 10 minutes in the morning, just feed on the word, pray small, you rush to work. The only encounter you have with teaching, you can't listen so that you can prepare the sermon the next day. You get a mail from Pastor Lai. Where's your teaching notes? Or Sister Tolani sends you, where's your teaching notes? You have not really fed on it, and you're very intelligent. You have a PhD, so it's very easy for you to quickly put stuff together and teach. But one day, right, the worldview you now have, that you unconsciously don't know will come out. Because whilst you are not spending time in your morning devotion, you are listening to someone else, something else, and you are thinking. The mind is always working. The mind is always working. That's why you dream. The mind is always working. That's why you're always thinking of something. Thinking of something is always working. What is it working on? So you don't have devotion. You don't do it regularly. Your worldview is changing. But you have to guard your heart, Proverbs 4:23. Spend time in the word, not just to prepare sermons. Are you following what I'm saying? So that your worldview remains the same. You won't suddenly change your fashion sense and say, well, I'm not really showing my biceps. I'm not really showing my six packs. You know, you're thinking like that. I'm not showing my shape, the shape of my bum bum. You know, as a woman, but people be seeing my cleavage. You know, and you see why? Because your worldview has been affected. He said, what's the big deal? Someone told me, he said, what's really the big deal? He said, whether I open my cleavage or not. This is a Christian. He said, people will still see what they want to see without me removing my clothes. Worldview has not changed. It has been removed. So, hey, you know, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? Someone said, well, someone asked me this question. A young minister. He said, I want to ask you a question, sir. Why don't you drink alcohol? I wasn't surprised. I was just shocked. Synonym. So why do I say? Just ask. Just say, for what purpose? Do I look bad without alcohol? No, sir. I'm just asking. No. Just let me know. Maybe I'm not sharp enough. Maybe I'm not intelligent. I need to get a bit tipsy. No, sir. I'm just asking. Worldview. The fellow must have been staying on Instagram. Oh, come on, let me preach more on that. Come on. Staying on Twitter, right? Mm-hmm. Always on Facebook. Watching. It's just Christians say, all these things that it's just religion. All this religion. See, the true character, someone said, Jesus did not come to bring a religion. You hear these things often. He brought laws. Love. God is not a Christian. But He is Christ. God is love. He's not a Christian. He's going somewhere. Love. True religion. Yeah. So you are reading that often. Say, after a pastor also says that the Bible is in two ways. Love God, love men. Love. It's true. Why would you say I said that? Because you start interpreting what I'm saying using someone else who is not reading what you are reading to interpret it. I'm lost. There's a song we used to sing back then. I sang it in drama. I'm so tired. I am weak. I am lost in this world. All I need is restoration. Oh, my Lord, restore me back again. The song is not biblical, though. The way we are going now. Some guys say, I'm so tired. I'm lost in this world. Any new fashion. You see. Say, because I want to just ask, is it wrong to pierce my nose? No. Remove it. No, sir, I'm just asking. You didn't ask me, Pastor, how do I raise the dead? It wasn't on your mind. You didn't want to pierce my nose. How with my own? So I said, sir, this skirt is short. I didn't know. You did not know. Even your mirror knows. Someone just appears from nowhere. He begins to braid his hair. Man. In his 40s. Late 40s. Oh boy. What is the motive? You want to reach more people. Some of you, I look at you and I wonder, who do you think you are? Say, everybody's doing bed gang. Someone told me, he said, my fiancée likes it. What else does she like? Let us know. They've given you apple. That's what Adam said. The woman you gave me. They're not even giving you this one. They're only showing you the sign. You already collected apple. Say, I just want to do my hair to make it So I'm asking, is this going to make you more prayerful? No, sir. This is your new hair. Is it going to make you, you now begin to shape everything? Shape like this. What was it for? You now go for evangelism. Follow up. You spend 2 hours defending yourself. No, it's not. You see, these things are not Christianity. Eh, bro, are you sure? This thing I saw, no, your pastor tells us that we, if you mention my name. Hallelujah. I know who I am. Brother Hagin will say, a little conservatism helps. How to know you are growing? If things are trending, you don't just get involved. You just stay back. Hallelujah. So have identity. Now, we are shepherds. Say, I'm a shepherd. We are God's shepherds. And I told you this the other day. If you are not careful. I was telling the leaders yesterday. I said, yesterday the church leaders here in Yaba, I said, if you are not careful, you will not know when the ideas from the organization you work for, you start to apply them in church. If you are not careful. You think it's right. For example, if you're a footballer, you know, and you are into competition. And the way you will make money in this world is by competition. If you see anybody who doesn't like competition, he's never going to make money. See, I don't struggle naturally. I don't struggle. I believe that there's one Yoruba proverb, the water that I'm going to drink will flow to my side. You think you're in your village? You just see gutter water will flow to your side in Lagos. You better go and talk to Water Corporation. No water is going to come to you. The water I'm going to drink will not flow beyond me. You are not going to make money that way. See, wherever, if I sit here, God will bring the provision. I was having a program in Benin City years back. That must be 95. And so, some people were asking me to pray for them. So they said, pray for me. Say, my business is not working. I said, sir, you just break this yoke. Break this yoke. You know. And then, quite young, I think it was 96. So I said, what do you sell? She told me. Where is your shop? I said, I know they're a good shop. Oh. That's the first demon. It's not in the cast here. You know the go shop for what? What? His house fellowship or what? You gotta go to the world. You gotta compete. But you see, many times, now you're a footballer, right? And you play for the right club. You know, everything in life is not about winning. So you should belong to clubs that are dignity. We don't try to buy players. Everybody's just buying. Why are you still laughing? Remain sane on this conversation. Oh my God. I have a sermon I'm going to preach in January. It's going to be direct. So you play, you know, usually you want to score goals. You want to tackle. You're a defender. So you see the other person as an enemy. Oh, you know, you can say, they say, take him out. Take that person out. So, yeah, so we have to get this guy out. Remember, was it, which game was that now? Nigeria, Italy. We had two strong players. We had Dalla Makachi and who was the second person? Huh? Amunike, yeah. The two of them were taken out of the game. That's how they beat us. And you say, why could they do that? Ah, that's strategy. To take their guy out. You sometimes also, you tell yourself, we need to start this organization, let's go and poach. Ah, my pastor said churchgenism is not good. We must not take those who are already saved. Let's go and poach. Sir, we cannot poach. No, sir. My conscience. No. Different rules play. Right? Now, but the truth is that you now cross into the church and then you start to think like that. And sometimes, because there is no sphere of life where we don't play competition games and politics. There's no sphere. There's no, where we go, advertisement or commerce, we try to sell things as juicy as possible. You even say things that look like lies. See, if you set up, if you open an account with us, I can tell you. The guy is not a credit officer. He does not an analyst. He's just a marketer. He said, we've been giving loans these days. In fact, last 1 month we gave 100 billion. Who are the we? Marketer. He says, just bring you money. The guy said, sir. Hey, and the guy said, okay. Now, that's your job as a marketer. You now go for evangelism and say, come. Our church. You've forgotten that you are now in church. Our church. I don't even know what to say. So, it's crossed over from the world. So, don't forget we're talking about identity crisis. You must know who you are. This is not my company. This is the gospel. I am involved in national politics. But you've never seen me come here to talk about it. Because this is different. That would be an abuse. Now someone say, what about Arsenal? That one is divine. But you know what I'm trying to say. You don't abuse. Left to me, I really want to excommunicate all Chelsea fans in Saints Community Church. But the Lord is saying the time of judgment hasn't come, so I'll just hold my peace. But you know what I'm trying to say. You know, don't cross over. Remove that thinking. Even though you are dealing with people, this is the church. This is the house of God. So I'm going to deal with it as I'm done teaching. That's why I had to go over it again with you on Sunday last week. Yeah, was it Sunday? On what is follow-up. Because some guys were just saying, let's just get people to sit down. No! That is the world's thinking. You are just dealing with numbers. You are ignoring the purpose of the ministry. No. You mustn't cross over. I told your pastors in one of our meetings, I said, let us pastor the way Jesus wants us to do it. Doesn't matter what others are doing. And we're going to grow it in numbers, in leaps and bounds. But we'll do the right thing. The way God wants us to do it. Where we're actually raising people over many years into God's call for their life. We should do it the way He wants us to do it. Alright? So I'm going to talk about a story in scripture. You know, we said it, Numbers 27. We have the king. Maybe 1 Kings 22 first. Okay, I'm going to open to Matthew 9. Alright, go back to Matthew 9. Hallelujah. Matthew 9. Never use the world's ways to carry out a supernatural task. And some of us who are quite intelligent here, very smart, if you are not careful, you are going to transport that into the work of the ministry. Rather than the word of knowledge, you'll be using intelligence. Word of wisdom, you use human wisdom. Rather than the gifts of the Spirit, you use skills. You'll be very careful. This is a supernatural task. Yes, it does have the natural, because I told you before, natural and the supernatural, but the supernatural is primary. But look at verse 36. Jesus saw the multitudes, this is Matthew speaking. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then Jesus mentions the fact that the harvest should be plenteous, verse 37, where laborers are few. Prayed, Lord of the harvest, and He sent for laborers into His harvest. So you have this text is in 1 Kings 22. Run there quickly. And I'm going to read to you verse 17. This is about the king. He said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have no shepherd, have no pastor. Shepherd there is pastor, poimen in the Greek, having no pastor. So the king of Israel is the motif personality of the Old Testament of the pastor's office. And you have Moses, just like Joshua, was a pastor. Numbers 27. You in church? Are you in church? Numbers 27. I'm going to read verse 16. Let the Lord, the God of the spirit of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. That's a pastor. Who may go out before them, who may go in before them, which may lead them out, which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep having no shepherd. We've done all this study before. So the king is a pastor. Say, the king is a pastor. Psalm 78. So which means we have lessons from David, lessons from Solomon, lessons from kings. Because David also, Moses was a king. Not the former king. Moses was a king. Joshua was a king. Verse 17. He chose David also his servant and took him from the sheepfold. From following the hills, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. The word feed there is pastor. And he pastored them, verse 17, that's what fed, according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. So we have the life of David to look at. Now I know we have studied the Absalom story and many more. I want to pick out something crucial today. You know, as a ministry, we teach loyalty to leadership, and we take that strongly, where you must work with people and be committed to them, right? And be committed to your leaders, leaders committed to the flock, etc., like that. Loyalty simply means commitment. Honor, to see the person in his ease or office. And you know, and how it should be seen. But you know something? You don't bring in the world's loyalty and honor into spiritual things. Our loyalty is the fruit of the Spirit. Alright? Our loyalty does not destroy others. Our honor is of the Spirit. So we mustn't, even though we could have things in the world that look alike, but no, our honor and loyalty should be from the Word, from the Spirit. And sometimes, a pastor could start to see himself, unfortunately, as a CEO, as a president of a country, as a governor of a state. And that's not the Word of God. He's a servant. A shepherd in Scripture is a servant. So, I just give you a background story. You know how David became king. He fought tooth and nail. He is ordained by Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And, you know, he's chosen out of 7 kids. None of them was chosen. Then they wait for him to come. And Samuel pours oil on his head, 1 Samuel 16. And he says in verse 13, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Of course, if you read later stories, He begins to minister to Saul the king in verse 21 to 23. Then in chapter 17, he takes down Goliath. Then the trouble starts. He is in trouble. Saul wants to kill him. Women have said, saying he got more people than Saul. So that goes on and on. So he fights it through and through. And David, up till this point, he's doing well. At some point, he has Saul within his reach. He cuts his clothes and he says, Lord, I've grieved the Lord. I have sinned. And he repented. Twice again, he catches Saul in a vulnerable position. Should have taken him out. Say, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. So he's doing real good. Right? Then, look at 2 Samuel. Saul is gone. Saul, he has a lot of victories. Chapter 9, chapter 10. And then, chapter 10 now. verse 19. When all the kings of the servants of Adarezer saw that they were smitten before Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. And the Syrians failed to help the children of Ammon any more. Somehow, he's got his worst days behind him. And if there's any time we ought to be most careful of our vulnerability, when suddenly we have no wars we're fighting in ministry, no lands or territories that we're claiming. So David had associates, and I'm going to talk to you about that in a moment. Are you here? He had different associates, men of war. We've spoken about Absalom in this teaching before in this conference. Someone stands out. And is one of his most trusted ones. An associate. Is Joab. Joab walks with him. And he, and I'm going to just mention this quickly. Joab is this kind of guy that will do something. He's someone you would love to walk with. He does things, then he says, my master did it. Everybody likes that kind of person. He's always giving credit to David. You'll always love this kind of associates. They get the job done. You know, sometimes they go to places you can't go. So Joab was just like that. In fact, in 2 Samuel 11 and 26. Okay, before that. So, here's David. As you know, he saw Bathsheba, a lovely woman, wants to get her, wants to marry her, but Bathsheba has a husband. So, what does he do? He takes Bathsheba, because she's pregnant, in verse 5. Then he says, well, she has Uriah. Then who does he send to deal with Uriah? Joab. He trusts him. He's his right-hand guy. Joab goes all the way. Then he sets up Uriah, the conspiracy, and Uriah dies. So, he uses an associate to carry out a personal, selfish pursuit. It looks good. And, you know, he converts an honor and loyalty that should be used for the kingdom, for Israel, for himself. It looks okay. And Joab is such a good guy. He is a loyal fellow. At this point, it's no longer about the kingdom. It's now about David. In 2 Samuel 24, David is going to organize a census. Joab tells him, Master, this is not biblical. And, you know, he tells him in verse 3, 2 Samuel 24. He says, okay, I've been no number of people. Verse 2, verse 3, he said, the Lord thy God has the people. How many souls will be? 100, the eyes. But why do you, my Lord, delight in this thing? He knew it's wrong. But David's word prevailed against Joab. Alright. Joab goes ahead. And he carries it out. So I'm going to bring it out one by one. He gives an immoral order, selfish, fleshly. Joab carries it out. Now let me say something interesting. Just like of Bathsheba, where God condemns the actions of David, and even gets ahead to say, you see, you will not do so and so. He sends a prophet to him. Joab is not mentioned. In this case again, Joab is the one who carries out the order. God deals with David. So, which means the leader will be responsible. Joab goes ahead. Joab doesn't agree, but he does it. At this point you like it. This is a good guy. He doesn't agree, but he does it. Nothing wrong in that. But what he's carrying out is against God's word. Are you here? Right. Then later on, we find Absalom. You know Absalom's story. Absalom is that troublesome son of David. Absalom is angry. His sister Tamar was raped. Daddy does nothing. Absalom goes ahead to avenge the rape of Tamar by the attack. His brother again. Again, of course, this causes a problem in the kingdom. And David is upset, does nothing about it. Well, Joab really doesn't care what Absalom does, what David does about it.
No, he doesn't. So, David likes Absalom a lot, which some of us, you know, just likes him. And the guy, he doesn't curb him, he doesn't correct him. Sometimes we have people like that, that we like a lot, and we give all excuses to do what is wrong. And Absalom, and I want to say this, rebellion should be dealt with as quickly as possible and firmly. David doesn't do it. See, look up, guys. Something about the work of the kingdom is this. You can't put self in it where your sentiments are involved. Oh, I like this guy. Oh, I know he's wrong, but what can we do about it? You are going to wreck lives. You are going to do worse things that way. Rebellion must be dealt with immediately. David doesn't do that. We've done this study before. And Absalom goes ahead and wrecks the kingdom. Gives David some of the greatest headaches he will have. Let's get on. Absalom eventually revolted against David. He goes really bad. 2 Samuel 18. He walks with Ahithophel and he goes against David. So David, again, says, Joab, go and tackle Absalom. That's all he told him. Now the truth is, when you use anyone consistently for illegal things, even when you tell them to do the right thing, they will do the wrong things, since they know we are walking in the flesh. Joab, he goes after Absalom. The instruction was, just go win the war. Alright, he doesn't stop there. He finds verse 2 now. Let's take verse 2. Let's take it. David sent forth a part of the people under the hand of Joab and a third part under Abishai, son of Zeruiah. And he said, the king said to the people, I'll surely go forth with you by myself. And okay, they went on. By verse 14, Joab, now the war is won. Absalom is there. He's alive, right? And in verse 9, Absalom made the sounds of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of the great hawk, and his head caught hold of the hawk, and he was holding up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. Solomon saw it and said, Joab, Absalom is hanging on the hawk. He said, oh, okay. He goes to him, and then when he saw him, why did you not smite him there to the ground? Why didn't you kill him? I'll have given you 10 shekels of silver and gold. Now, the problem with Joab was the way David chose him. David chose Joab in competition. Anyone who can do this, I'll make him head of a captain. That's nonsense. You do not introduce competition to these leaders. You are going to get hypocrites and those who are going to carry out their agenda. Are you following what I'm saying here? Are you following what I'm saying here? That's what you do. I've had that experience before. One time I'll share it later. One of these days I'm going to share it. And then he goes and he says, why do you have to leave him alive? By himself. He thrust darts, verse 14, in his hand. While Absalom was alive, he killed him. He knows now how to go beyond boundaries. Who taught him? David. He now carries out his own revenge mission. Or let's say his own mission. He leads the army, just capture Absalom. No, he doesn't stop there. He goes ahead to kill him. So I put it here. I said, when people, right, are like that in your team, and you know you use them for selfish agendas, they're going to get bold and very soon uncontrollable. You must ensure that people's commitment to you is for the gospel. It shouldn't be for you. It shouldn't be for your personal exploits or whatever. 2 Samuel 19. David begins to mourn Absalom. 2 Samuel 19. 18, he mourns Absalom. 19, Joab gets to know. He's gotten so bold. You know what he tells him? He heard that David is mourning Absalom. Oh, behold, the king weeps and mourns for Absalom, and the victory that day was turned into mourning to the people, for the people had said that how the king was grieved over his son.
Saul is wondering, is the king crazy? He goes to David. And he says, hey, you have to celebrate this. That's what he did. He made David celebrate it. He changed the course of David's actions. That's what he does. David had to unwillingly listen to Absalom. So he declares victory when he didn't want to. Watch this. Absalom is gone, yeah. Joab now becomes more, he's a bolder. And is a product of the beast that you raise. Look at world powers. Go check them. Every machinery they've used in different nations, whether it's Osama bin Laden or even Saddam Hussein, that they used to get their own agendas to work, they've turned to beasts and to work against them. How did Boko Haram emerge in Nigeria? Certain government used them as political talks. And of course, they use them to carry out nefarious activities. At some point, those same people turned against the government. And you can't stop them from doing illegalities since you use them for the same purpose. And that's exactly what Joab has become. He's bold to do wrong. Hope you are learning something here. So, David is tired. He says, I'm going to have to get rid of this guy. So what does he do? Well, he demotes him in verse 13. Say to Amasai, art thou not of my bone, of my flesh? 2 Samuel 19. God do so to me and more also, if thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab. He wants to replace Joab. Don't forget, he had caused David, verse 9 and 10, to celebrate the death of Absalom. So much power is in his hand. So David has to now do his bidding. David is wondering, what am I going to do? He knows about Bathsheba, right? He knows about the census. He's a bad guy. He allows the king to take the glory. Loyal guy, right? Not really. So what happens? He tries to change him. You can't change some people. You can't even ask them to step down. They're going to become beasts. That's what Joab has become. So, David says, I want our Messiah, not you. He says, no problem. Brother so-and-so, you step down from that department. Hey, he can't say, I can't. He won't. All right, no problem. Thank you, sir. He goes ahead. 2 Samuel 20. Are you in church? I'm going to read verse 7. Verse 5 first. Or verse 4. The king said to Amasai, assemble me the men of Judah within 3 days and be thou their present. And Amasai went to assemble the men of Judah. Verse 5. They tarried longer than the set time which had appointed. And then David said to Abishai, now call Sheba the son of Bichri, do us no more harm than Absalom. Take thou my son's Lord's servant and pursue after him, lest he get him fenced cities and escape us. They went after him. And there went after him Joab's men. And the Kerizzites and Perizzites. Now this guy built his own army in the army. And all the mighty men, and they went out of Jerusalem to pursue after Sheba the son of Bichri. And when they were at the great stone which is in Gibeon, Amasai went before them. Joab's garment that he had put on was girded unto him, and upon his girdle was a sword fastened upon his loins in the sheath thereof. He went forth fell out. And Joab said to Amasai, art thou in health, my brother? And Joab took Amasai by the beard with the right hand to kiss him. He said, oh, you just came to talk to me. Are you okay? Oh, yeah. Now, here's the guy to replace him with. He's upset because he feels used. You can't remove me now. I've done your bidding. So what does he do? He took, no, Amaziah is like, oh, yes. I mean, he didn't know there was a sword in Joab's hand. So he smote him there in the fifth rib and struck out his bowels to the ground and struck him not again. And he died. Joab and Abishai, the brother, pursued after Sheba, the son of Bichri. So he kills the guy. Therefore, right, within the kingdom, he has his own kingdom. He rallied men to get rid of Amaziah and won. And somehow, he got his church back. How about that? He got the position back. And David can't do anything about it. You know, that's how he became the leader. He's telling David, you can't change me. He becomes a bone stuck in his neck. And such beasts will grow and grow and grow. And David can't say anything because there's much going on in the background. Hope you're learning something here. Very good. This is what happens when you cross over from supernatural ministry to using the world's tactics, heart of war. You begin to, use a gang war kind of thing in ministry. No, you can't. This is a job of the Spirit. Are we making sense here? Very good. So, 2 Samuel 24. Of course, we said that earlier. He again gets David. He obeys him to number Israel. And that goes on and on. We'll see the greater lessons in a moment. And it's time for David to choose a replacement. Someone that will be king after him. And that's going to be a problem. First Kings. And when you set that up in a kingdom or in a congregation, you set yourself up for a lot of strife. Adonijah is one of his sons. Adonijah wants to be king. But David says, no, God wants me to choose Solomon. 1 Kings 1. And David was about to die. And he leaves Solomon with one of the grimmest instructions in scripture. 1 Kings 2. He's in pain. In verse 1, he's about to die. He charges Solomon and tells him in 9. Maybe I should start from 5. Moreover, you know also that Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, to Abner the son of Ner, to Amasai the son of Jether, whom he slew and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do according to thy wisdom, and let not his poor head go down to the grave in peace. David is so much in pain. Get this guy out. Alright. Adonijah makes a strange request. Verse 19. He goes to Bathsheba and says, went to the king. And Bathsheba goes to the king. That's David's, Solomon's mother. To speak to him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed himself to her and sat down on his throne and caused a seat to be set for his king's mother, and she sat on his right hand. Then she said, I desire one small petition of thee. I pray thee, save me not today. And the king said, what? Ask some mom, what do you want? He said, let Abishag, the Shunammite, be given to Adonijah, your brother, to wife. Solomon's response shows he's really wise. He said, why do you ask Abishag, the Shunammite, for Adonijah? What you are asking for is my kingdom. Even for him, for Abithar the priest, and for Joab, the son of Zeruiah. Now Solomon is being smart. He knows Joab and Adonijah have come into a partnership of a sort. So this is the opportunity to carry out his dad's wishes. So what does he do? He sets up Joab eventually. Verse 25. And then verse 28. And then through to verse 31. Joab eventually is killed. Solomon looks for an excuse to do that. Why was David so pained about arguably his most trusted fellow? The guy crossed the line, and David made him cross it. You have to stick to your assignment with all your associates. Who's following what I'm saying? Let me see your hand. Come on. Stick to your assignment. They are not for business, right? They are not for pleasure, right? They are not for your personal pursuits. Those that God has brought to work with you are for ministry. David crossed the line. When he crossed the line, you know, the guy was doing well. Bringing the sheep home. Carrying out the dirty work. But he's growing into a rebellion. Or a rebel. A rebellion is growing. It's a seed. It will grow. And so we must look at those who walk with us in ministry and ensure that they are fulfilling God's call for their lives. Our job is to shepherd people into God's purpose and plan, not into our plans. That's why we lead them by prayer. We lead them by the leading of the Spirit. We lead them by teaching them the Word. We lead them by following God's plan for our lives. We mustn't grow a Joab who carries out what we want, right? And carries out how we want it, but not carrying out the will of God. And this is a call to all of us who are in leadership to ensure that we're walking with people to fulfill God's great plan. So we close this way. Check those who walk with you. Are they fulfilling God's plan or your plan? Are they useful for God's kingdom or your kingdom? Are they used for your own agenda or God's agenda? And I've said it to you many times. I will never. And I've said it to you here in church, I've said it many times. I will never be found using the church to carry my agenda. Woe betide me when I do. Wow. Yeah, can we have relationships outside the work of the ministry? Oh, sure. But to never mix. Never. Never. There will never be a preference given to anyone because we have maybe a business relationship or we are family. No. To never be to carry out my plans. We'll stick to the mandate and focus on the mandate. We'll not use loyalty and honor to carry out personal agenda. It must be to follow the course of the gospel. Why is God strong on loyalty and honor? So that his mission on earth will be carried out, not so that I'll convert it into a currency for myself. I close and say this. Therefore, we must see those who are in ministry with us as equals. We're only first, not best, first among equals. God needs to have someone in charge. That's why he chose me. I'm not any special than they are. So I mustn't convert this God-given privilege to a personal fiefdom. Thank God for the things we enjoy. People give to us. They bless us financially. They respect us. They honor us. They regard us. But let it be because we are serving them. Paul says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. Rule well. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer. Because if you set up another kingdom, in God's kingdom, you will have Joab's will. Who will damn God's will and damn yours too. So you must ensure that the church is for Jesus. 1994, I had this vision. I'm seeing a dome and I saw Jesus in the middle. It was a dome and he had a pulpit and he practically slept on it like this. I was wondering who that was.
So I'm looking at, who is this? It's a dome. Why would God use a dome? Well, I like the faith dome. So he used the dome. So I saw the person look up, and that was Jesus. One of the times I saw Jesus in the vision. And he said, build your ministry and your message around me. Never forget this. There's a part of it I've never said before. I believe it will come years to come. I'm going to share it. Never do otherwise. I was afraid. I'm so young in ministry. Don't have many people listening and following me. Why is he telling me this early? Because he knows a time will come. People will now be listening to you, not the Lord, if you are not careful. And that is something we all have to watch out for. Hope you're following what I'm saying here. It's not your kingdom. It is. It is. We are going to respect you. And you be smart as they honor you to honor Jesus. You be smart as they are loyal to you, be loyal to Jesus. You be smart as they defer to you, be deferring to him. You be smart with the responsibilities and offices and let's call it privileges that you have. It's not to make more money. It's not to enjoy service from people. No, that's just, you're now so lazy. You know, you leave off others. Nope. That's not it. And you have to put some checks quickly. Pray for me, I close. You have to put some checks quickly in your mind, in your thinking. One of the first things you have to do, pray for those you pastor all the time. It always keeps you in check. Hear from God about them. Hear from God. Hear from God. And never manipulate people using the Spirit of God. I'll say this in pain, but I must say it. I had someone that I respected his office a lot in the ministry. It's not Pastor Tokes because the person is not around anymore. And one day, he wanted to get me to do something for him. Then he shared a vision with me. I smiled. I said, okay, no problem. I said, I've heard you. Later on, I found out he only concocted that. And he's a genuine man of God. And we're all vulnerable to do that. Got to be careful. Never say God said what he never said. Nothing scares me more than that. To say God said something that he never said. That's why I vowed upon my life. I will never use Bible doctrine to support myself. Never. I told myself years ago, I said, even if I'm not acting upon something, I'll preach it as the word of God. It mustn't be about you. Paul says we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ our Lord, and we your servants for Christ's sake. That must be the mantra of a Christian. Because don't forget, you will always stand before the audience of one. The church is going to grow. You're going to have many ministers from your care. I hope you know that. You're going to plant churches. Those of you who are selling there today, you're going to plant churches tomorrow. It's the will of God for us in this ministry. Now listen! It's not about you. Do your best to always stay out of the limelight. One time I was in a meeting and I was supposed to speak and I had, I wasn't speaking. I had some men that I wasn't a Christian when they entered ministry. They sat and they said, no. Say, pardon. If I start sitting here now, I'm marking time to the end. Why do you do those things? So that manipulation will not enter your head. So that the work, you know, you can't resist promotion at work. You can't do that. Ah, they say, you are now promoted to deputy manager. For now, sir, if you come and tell me, I say, I hope you are not mad. Come on, collect the thing. Don't give you official car. It's a brand new Mercedes-Benz 2022 model. The pastor said, little conservatism will help. I hope it's cool, it's not missing in your head. Are you here? But in the ministry, prefer the backstage. You didn't hear me? prefer the dark side. Learn to compose songs that they won't know you did. Learn to see your works in people's books and you ignore it. Learn to see. Say, you take the glory. If that is your character, you start seeing men as God's men. They are not for you. Members of your cell are not your staff. Members of your fellowship are not your tools. They are God's sheep. And He has given you the privilege to speak into their lives. To be an example to them. Not to use them, abuse them, misuse them, or manipulate them. I know you don't do that. Pretty sure. But this is just to have a caution to us. We are God's men. We mustn't say God said when He hasn't spoken. Just keep praying for God's people, leading them into God's promised land. That is our job. I know who I am. I'm not lost in this world where I see myself as a CEO. I'm not a CEO, I'm a servant shepherd. I'm a servant leader, I'm an exemplary leader. I don't use the flock for fleshly things, not for lust, right? Not for personal ambition. It's for the glory of God. Lift your hands wherever you are. Just minister to Him.